Morning. If Children's Church can go down at this time, we can turn over to Mark, the Gospel of Mark. We're entering chapter 15, so it is coming to a close. There's only 16 chapters in Mark. So the joke of Wednesday morning Bible study is this might only be a couple more years to finish the Gospel of Mark. But Mark chapter 15 is where we are going to find ourselves this morning. I know it seems like we're in a bit of a heavy time. We've had lots of people that have gone home to be with the Lord in the last couple months. It seems like our elder Ray passed away, and from there has been a bit of a snowball with people in the church passing away. And so we have heavy hearts, and this section is what I would say the last of the tension of the Gospel of Mark, leading into the heaviest portion where we see the crucifixion. It seems like we're at Easter already, and Easter's coming. So we're basically preparing ourselves over the next 2 months as we look at these chapters for Easter coming. But stand with me as I read Mark chapter 15. I'm only going to read the first five verses in Mark chapter 15. Mark 15, verse 1. Early in the morning, the chief priests and the elders and scribes and the whole council immediately held a consultation, and binding Jesus, they led him away and delivered him to Pilate. Pilate questioned him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "It is as you say." The chief priests began to accuse him harshly. Then Pilate questioned him again, saying, "Do you not answer? See how many charges they bring against you?" But Jesus made no further answer, so Pilate was amazed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you to worship this morning, we acknowledge to know you is to be a citizen of your kingdom. And we ask that our hearts, as servants of the King, can be set on you, to honor you. We ask that you give us ears to hear your message. And we ask this so that your name can be honored, glorified, and it can be for our good. Grant us this mercy as we worship through the hearing of your word being preached this morning. Amen. We come to the last prominent figure of the story, leading up to crucifixion. Chapter 14, Mark really puts on one type of people after another. Like he puts prominent figures that lead to the crucifixion in place. This is the last one. So before we get to it, though, I want to ask this question. Have you ever been forced into a decision that you have no intention on ever making, but you're forced to make it anyway? I think sometimes, as a pastor, I've learned you have decisions to make all the time, and it doesn't always come up to make a decision that you like. You don't actually want to make a decision, nor did you have any intention on making a decision on it, but now you have to. And the problem is sometimes you don't know what's the best decision. There seems to be two good options or two bad options. Where's the good one? That's sometimes the equation. But more often, when you have to make a decision, you already know the truth. You know what is the decision you need to make, but it's hard to make it because you know people won't like it. That's often the case as well. This is where Pilate comes in today. I think as elders, as pastors of the church, we have a plurality of elders for a reason. I think that's God's genius wisdom. Because if I try to run something on my own and I want to be high integrity, make a righteous decision, I'll do my best and I'll think I'm doing the right thing. But if no one's keeping me in check, I'm not always going to do the right thing. But if you have a plurality of leaders all trying to make a righteous decision, the chance of making a righteous decision is a lot higher. So it's great to have that. But imagine if you're by yourself thinking you're going to have high integrity and you're faced with this dilemma. Here's the truth. Now what do I do with it? And Pilate's faced with the truth today, which we're all faced with. The whole world is faced with this truth. Not just who is this Jesus, but the sheer impossibility of being neutral about him. Pilate cannot stay neutral about Christ, no matter how hard he tries. And neither can anyone on this earth. So we're going to pick up the story. For all the note takers, the first point is verse 1. We see the impatience of the Sanhedrin. The impatience of the Sanhedrin. Point 2, verse 2 to 4, is the interrogation of Pilate. And point number 3, verse 5, the impressive silence of Christ. The impressive silence of Christ. So let's start with the impatience. Look at Mark 15, verse 1. Early in the morning, the chief priests, the elders, scribes, the whole council immediately held a consultation. Now this is interesting detail early in the morning. Before Randy's last sermon on Peter, we were remembering a scene is happening at nighttime. So these guys have gathered at night to make a decision, and they condemn Jesus of blasphemy. You deserve to die because you blasphemed God. They already made their decision. He's guilty. But now the detail, it looks like, picks up after Peter's scene. It's like, oh, he's just picking up where he left off. But the details early in the morning showing there's a distinct change. And Mark's doing it on purpose because what has happened is three specific Jewish trials. First, there was Annas. Then there was what we've seen earlier in chapter 14. And then the third trial early in the morning when the sun is coming up. Now, what I do like about Mark, and I love the way he words this so specifically, and I guess I love the way God words this, is he doesn't call it a trial. He calls it a consultation. And a consultation is an official meeting to bring a plan or purpose into action. That's what Mark says it is. And that's exactly what it is. They have a purpose and plan that they're working through to kill Christ. But in the Jewish mind and in their mind, as they're trying to convince it to all their Jewish people, that they're actually having a proper trial with the sun up. Because at nighttime was illegal. So we can't officially count the nighttime trial. But during the day, as soon as the sun comes up, we can say, well, we met together when the sun is up. But Mark doesn't give them that credit, that it was a proper trial, but he says it's a consultation. They're just meeting together, trying to, how do we accomplish what we've already decided illegally in the nighttime? How do we accomplish it? We call it a collaborate, premeditated, murderous plan. This is, how do we accomplish the murder of the one that we've arrested? And so what do? They bind him. I think that's kind of humorous. Binding God in shackling him and somehow trying to control him and guide him where you want to go. But they're treating him, what they're doing here is they're treating him like he's a danger to flee or he's a dangerous criminal. If we don't tie up his hands, he's probably going to, you know, run wild and kill us all. He's a dangerous man. So they bind him up, but most of that is a facade. They don't really believe Jesus is going to turn around and start killing them. The facade is for the guy they're leading him to. This guy is guilty and he's dangerous. Let's bring him to Pilate and tell him how guilty and dangerous he really is. And Mark uses the word immediately, and that always tries to give us a shift in how fast we should be reading this. There's a sense of the scene of Christ from his arrest to now is so quick we'd almost run out of breath if we were trying to keep up. So this immediate reaction, and why are they so quick to get him to Pilate? Okay, they condemn him to death. Why not just wait and kill him on their own time? A couple things. I think the number one thing is not as what a lot of people say it is. I think a lot of people say, well, they're trying to get him killed before the Sabbath. Well, they can't kill him on the Sabbath, so therefore we want to quickly get him to Pilate, hopefully get him dead and on the cross when they're going to hang people on the cross, the day they're hanging him on the cross. That's right away. That's this day. Maybe there's some of that. They want him dead right now. But part of the immediacy, I really believe, is called deflection. Now, when a person is caught in sin or a lie or they've done something, usually you try to deflect if you're guilty and you don't want to be found out. Or if the guilt is weighing on you and you don't confess and repent of it, you want to deflect so that someone else gets the attention. Quick as possible, what we call passing the buck. We got to pass the buck. And I think when a robber gets arrested and he's getting interrogated and he quickly gives away his partner so that he gets a lesser sentence. Well, my partner did this and this and this. If I rat him out, there's a quick deflection and a saving of your own skin when you have a guilty conscience. Lay the blame on someone else. I think David was really good at this. I mean, he's known for slaying Goliath, but what does he do when he sins with Uriah's wife Bathsheba? Better get him home from war, try to cover it up, let's quickly make it look like I didn't do anything wrong. These men are being so fast with this because they're trying to get the responsibility out of their hands and given to Pilate. These guys need to repent, not pass the buck. But what is true about these guys was already prophesied about in Isaiah 50. I know we read it a couple weeks back, but I want to read it again. Isaiah 50, verse 11, speaking of those that are circling around the suffering servant. They encircle themselves with firebrands, walk in the light of your fire and among the brands you have set ablaze. This you will have from my hand. This is God's hand giving it to them, dishing it out. You will lie down in torment, tormented from now until death with the guilt that they have for what they're doing with Christ here. So the question now of the scene, since it's shifting responsibility from these guys condemning Christ to Pilate, we have to ask the question, why Pilate? Why now? And I would answer it as simple as this. They wanted Jesus dead today, and there's only one possible way for that to happen. It's if Pilate sentences him. Because here's the Jewish dilemma. This is a little bit of history to help us. The Jewish law required a full day to pass once they're condemned. I think I talked about that last time a little bit. So if you condemn someone today, you need at least 24 hours before you execute. So they can't execute for 24 hours, even if this is a legit Jewish trial now during the day. So that's part of the problem, because the next day, the day that they want to execute him on, is going to be Passover. You can't execute on a festival. So Passover is the 14th of the month. The 15th of the month is the start of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is a week long. So you can't execute him during that feast. And you can't execute him on the Sabbath. So you have all these problems when if they want to do it right away, they're going to have to wait at least a full week if they were able to do it themselves. So they have a bit of a dilemma. So they get together in the morning and they counsel themselves with themselves. How are we going to get this done? We got to give him to Pilate. We have to convince Pilate he deserves to die. But in this particular case, it's not as easy as some of the other cases they might have had, because Jesus was a problem. Pilate knows Jesus is a problem, and he already has given them Roman soldiers to go get the arrest done. Now, he's not a problem to Pilate. He's a problem because these guys are pestering Pilate so much about this Jesus. But Pilate had no intention on doing anything about it. Fine, take some soldiers, go arrest this guy. Quiet him down, that's fine, go quiet him down. But there's a problem these Jews, or that Pilate's going to face, is that he didn't realize it was going to come back to him. He thought he could stay neutral on this guy named Jesus. Now, the Jews usually didn't listen to Rome, but here's one more problem with the Roman government right now. It wasn't long before, and I think it was 6 AD, I think is what I read. I can't find my note now. But 6 AD, I think it was, the Romans took away the Jewish right to execute, because they were willing to execute very quickly based on condemning people. So they took that away and said, nope, we're running this. You can't make the judgment whether someone dies or not. Now, the Jews didn't really respect them, because we see they tried to do this to Christ earlier in his life. But Christ walks through the crowd when they want to kill him. They don't really respect it later on when they stone Stephen to death. But this day, they're going to use that against Pilate. They're going to use that excuse against Pilate later on. Because if we look at the Gospel of John, which we will right away, Pilate says, take him for yourself and judge for yourself. Which means, if you want to, go ahead, execute him yourself. And they respond with this. Oh, we're not allowed to according to your law. We want to obey your law. You need to do it. Jesus has been a problem. He has stirred up controversy and conversation all over Jerusalem. But why Pilate? We need to know something about Pilate. I'm going to briefly touch on him here, and I'm going to talk about him more next week. But part of the reason Mark gives very little detail into who Pilate is because of his audience. We have to remember Mark is writing to primarily Roman Christians in Rome being persecuted by Rome. Primarily Gentile Roman Christians. So you say the name Pilate, they know who Pilate is. We don't necessarily know who Pilate is until we learn about him. So Pilate's introduced. Who is he? Well, in Judah, there was what we call procurator, which is a Roman military officer over a region. So King Herod is that in the northern Caesarea part. Pilate is that in Judea, the lower part. So he's going to be the one with all the military power, making all the civil decisions. And that meant that he was the final judge that you would stand before for any cases worthy of execution. And that meant that he would make all the laws determined on taxes for the land, which you're going to find out they use that against Jesus. So this guy is a prominent figure. But one thing we might not know about Pilate, except for the history books, is how much he hated the Jews. He hated them because they were always a thorn in his side. I'll give you a little snippet of that, and I'll talk more about that next week. Pilate seized funds, sacred funds, from the temple one time. And so these were the Corban money. We learned about that in Mark 7. So you got to go back to that sermon if you want to hear more about what Corban is. But this is money reserved in the temple that mostly the priests, the scribes, the Pharisees would use. And it was holy money to God, even though they used it for their purposes. Pilate took a bunch of that money, and he built an aqueduct. He used it, and he built something with it. And he thought he was great for doing it because he didn't care about their holy money. He was the ruler of the area. He had the military power. And so what happened was, as he took that, a bunch of people rioted, of course, because the Jews always riot. And instead of Pilate giving back the money, he just put soldiers in the crowd disguised as civilians with clubs and swords. So anyone that was a real problem that was stirring up the people to riot about this, he just beat them down or killed them. Pilate is not a man who loves the Jews here. He's not a guy that is, as a lot of people say, he's afraid of the Jews. I'll talk to you about it next week, who he's really afraid of when it talks about him being afraid. But he's not a man, per se, that fears the Jew that comes to him and complains. He just doesn't like them. So he's a kind of a ruthless man that way. He's going to get his way. But it seems like he's putty in the hands of these guys, and I'll explain why better next week. But that's a little sample of who this Pilate is. But for today, let's finish off the point of the impatience of the Sanhedrin. The motive for bringing Jesus to Pilate was mostly to wash their hands of the guilt. They tried to pass the buck. And if Pilate can condemn Jesus this day, their appearance would be that he was responsible for Jesus' death, not them. So let's get into the interrogation then. Now we're before Pilate. Let's look at verse 2. Pilate questioned him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "It is as you say." Mark is what we call the shorthand gospel, and I've said this before. He summarizes a full conversation that we don't have here. He has a main point he's trying to get to. He's not trying to tell us all the details of the conversation. Now, with a little research, we go through the other gospels. I want to show you a little bit of the details, not to focus on them, but just to bring us into the scene. And then I'll show you what Mark's important. Flip over to John 18. And keep your finger in Mark, but flip over to John 18 for a second. Here we have a lot greater details of this scene. You go find yourself down to verse 29 in John 18. Pilate's talking to the Pharisees and scribes. Pilate went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you." So Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves, judge him according to your law." The Jews said to him, "We are not permitted to put anyone to death, to fulfill the word of Jesus which he spoke, signifying by which kind of death he was about to die." Here, Pilate's striving to have a reputation of justice, and I talked about that 2 weeks ago. Everyone has a sense of high integrity. They want to be known as just and righteous. So Pilate's striving for that. And I'll talk again more next week of why that is. He's trying to prove himself to be just. It's important to him. And these guys come and he asks, "Hey, why'd you bring him here? You've tied him up. You brought him to me. What's the charge that you bring forward?" And their response is, "If he wasn't guilty, we wouldn't have brought him. Are you calling us a liar for bringing him to you? He's guilty. We already charged him. Just put him to death. Don't ask questions. Bury the body. Get rid of the evidence." So Pilate starts the interrogation. And if you look further down in verse 36. "My kingdom is not of this world," Jesus starts responding here. And I want to stop for a second, because right in between this, though I'm going to summarize it, when Pilate comes to Jesus and asks, be reminded that Pilate doesn't like the Jews here. When he asks something to him, and I should just find the verse. It's got to be, it's a good question now. I have it summarized on my thing. Oh, when he says, "Take him, judge for yourself," when he comes back, Jesus, look at verse 34. Jesus answered, "Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me?" Now Jesus is poking the bear. He knows Pilate doesn't like these guys, and he's basically saying, "Oh, you came up with this, or is someone manipulating you to ask me these questions?" So he's kind of poking the bear here. And look at the response of Christ, because Pilate's mad at Jesus for even doing that. "My kingdom is not of this world," Christ responds. "If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is written," or "as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no guilt in him." Now, flip back to Mark. When Mark shorthands this conversation, if you want to read it more, read that whole chapter in John 18. He shorthands it to the question, "Are you king of the Jews?" And the answer, "It is as you say." But Jesus gave him an explanation. "I am a king. I came to this earth. This is the reason I'm here. So when you ask me that question, it is exactly what you think it is. I am a king. But maybe my kingdom's not of this realm." And Pilate finds him completely innocent. But the only time we see Jesus respond to Pilate in the Gospel of Mark, but even in John, we have a short explanation, and then he goes silent, is to say that he's a king. That is the worst thing he could have said. Because the one thing that can get him crucified is claiming to be a ruler or a king and trying to overthrow the Roman government. The very thing he's charged with and they bring him forward with is that he is an insurrectionist. He's trying to cause trouble against Rome. He's even claiming to be a king and he has a great following. There's going to be an uprising against the kingdom of Rome, or against Caesar and Rome. Try him. And sure enough, Jesus tells the truth on the one thing that could get him killed in front of Rome. Now, he also spoke up one time in front of the Jews to the one thing that everyone couldn't deny to get him killed in front of the Jews. He's the Son of God, and he's a king. So both the Jewish mind and the Gentile mind could say those are worthy of death. So let's continue our story. Verse 3. The chief priests began to accuse him harshly. Now this is interesting because Pilate's going back and forth, as we know, between going outside to talk to them and coming inside to question Christ. And so he goes back outside and these guys are getting harsh with Pilate because Pilate's going out saying, I find nothing wrong with this guy. He's innocent. So they're getting a little bit loud. And as they get loud and get harsh and their accusations get sharp, we start realizing this is a bit of a show. They want Pilate to start fearing that there's a riot going to happen if they don't kill Christ. And Mark doesn't go into the details of the charges, but Luke does. And basically, if I sum that up, is this man is subverting our nation. He opposes taxes, and he claims to be king. He's got a following. Watch out for him. He's against Rome. He's the king of the Jews. That's what he tells me. Though they are clearly, the Jews are clearly at odds with Rome, and the Sanhedrin aren't fans of Rome, so they don't really like them either. But we'll find out later on in the next section, they have no problem swearing allegiance to Rome when it gets Christ crucified. So worthy charges, the only thing that Jesus speaks up into is the one thing that could get him killed in front of Rome, yet Pilate still says, I just find him innocent. Verse 4 says, Pilate questioned him again. And here we actually see the tense that's being used here is that he's continuing to question him, and in a kind of an annoyed sense. Okay, we were having a conversation, and now they're bringing all these extra charges, and they're being ruthless with them. And now you go silent? And Jesus says nothing. So then he questions him again. And I don't know how many times, but the tense is saying that he's continuing to question him. Why aren't you answering me? And the emphasis of that is, don't you know who I am? If I ask you a question, you answer. It's that simple. I am the governor of this. I am the most powerful man next to Caesar in this area. As we go through the Gospel of Mark, we have already looked at the suffering servant from Isaiah quite a few times, where it's very clear that he is silent before, though he's fully oppressed, he's silent before, like a sheep before his shears. But I want to show you something that Mark's trying to show us here. Pilate can be all annoyed all he wants. We know that Christ speaks very boldly to Pilate and says, you think you have authority of life and death. You would have no authority except what the Father grants you. You actually have zero authority if I don't give it to you. So Jesus speaks into that too. But I think what Mark's really trying to show us here is an echo of the righteous one who suffers. I want to show you that through the book of Psalms, not Isaiah. I hope these follow along. I'm going to try to read these pretty quick. But Psalms 10, verse 7. His mouth is full of... This is the echo of the wicked men plotting against the innocent. His mouth is full of curses and deceit and oppression. Under the tongue is mischief and wickedness. He sits in the lurking places of the villages. In the hiding places, he kills the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the unfortunate. He lurks in a hiding place as a lion in his lair. He lurks to catch the afflicted. He catches the afflicted when he draws him into his net. He crouches, he bows down, and the unfortunate fall by his mighty ones. He says to himself, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. This is the plotting, and this is what I call the echo going through the book of Psalms on the wicked oppressing the righteous. The plotting of death to the innocent, guile, slander, false witness, cunning, crafty, devious planning. God can't catch me. I'm going to do this and God will never know about it. Mark 14:1, we see the chief priests and scribes were seeking how to seize him by stealth and kill him. So imagine being the first guys to receive the Gospel of Mark, the first early church in Rome. You know all about Pilate, you know all these things, and you've been reading through from chapter 14 on, and you get this sense where you could almost hear Mark just proclaiming to that early church that's suffering under the Roman rule, Christian, you feel like you're wrong, the accused, which they will be. Caesar burns down a bunch of things and says the Christians don't do it. You think you're being slandered? Look at what evil men always do to the righteous. And look at what your Lord went through as the righteous one suffered. Psalms 41 says this, the betrayal of the righteous. Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. And Mark 14, 18 says, truly I say to you, the one who will betray me, one who is eating with me. Christians, you feel like you're betrayed by family and friends? You are. But this has always been the plot of the righteous that suffer. And Christ was betrayed by a friend. The righteous suffers and delivered sometimes into unrighteous men's hands. Psalm 71, verse 10 says, for my enemies have spoken against me, and those who watch my life have consulted together, saying, God has forsaken him. Pursue and seize him, for there is no one to deliver. We got him. He's trapped. In Mark 14, 41, the hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. They're plotting. No one's going to deliver this guy. We got him. We got him arrested. And the righteous suffering on behalf of the sinner is echoed through the Psalms, as we see continually. Psalms 35, this echo continues. They repay me evil for good to the bereavement of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer kept returning to my bosom. I went about as though it were my friend or brother. I bowed down mourning as one who sorrows for a mother. But at my stumbling, they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. The smiters whom I did not know gathered together against me. They slandered me without ceasing. Psalms 37, 32, the wicked spies upon the righteous and seeks to kill him. Psalm 35 is so clear. No matter how much the righteous loves the one that is his enemy, no matter how much he prays for them, and he even grieves when his enemy is hurting, given the chance for the righteous or the wicked to return evil for good, there's a spin immediately. The echo of the righteous suffering is all the way through the Psalms. Psalm 71, verse 7 and 8. There's one more echo of the righteous that we need to see. Because I want us to understand something about the righteous one who suffers. Psalm 71, verse 7 and 8. I become a marvel to many, for you are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise and your glory all day long. Though the righteous one, there's an echo that they're going to suffer under the hands of wicked men, the righteous one is a marvel, an amazement to the world. Because as they suffer, they praise God and he gets the glory. Exactly what the impressive silence of Christ in verse 5 shows us. Jesus made no further answer, so Pilate was amazed. Jesus made no further answer. Pilate was amazed. Jesus just left a truth bomb out there for him. Yes, I am a king. I am the king of the Jews. I am, as you say. This is it. Okay? You're on the edge of being crucified here, Jesus. Careful what your next words are. And then he goes silent. Pilate would never have experienced something like this. Never. No criminal that believes himself innocent would not defend himself. In fact, no criminal that knows he's guilty would not try to defend himself and plead for his life. Everyone Pilate's probably ever had in front of him, when he's asked a question, he responds with, yes, sir, please don't kill me. And it's amazing, in the face of the most hostile people Pilate's ever met, Jesus just stays silent. He's on trial. He's being judged under the law. Silence. Reminds me of Genesis 22 a little bit. Because Genesis 22 is often like, it's often about Abraham's faith that Isaac, though he was asked to sacrifice Isaac, it's all about Abraham's faith. That's true. But there's a greater shadow in that story. The lamb that is slain on behalf of Isaac is substitution. We'll see that next week. But Isaac, if we pay close attention to the story, Abraham's an old man. Isaac willingly submits to the father's will when he's in the strength of his youth. Isaac could outrun and probably out-wrestle Abraham very easily, yet he submits and he's willing to be sacrificed if need be. Christ submits even to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus is willing to suffer under the charges laid upon him. So Pilate was amazed. And I think amazed is a word that should pop out by now. I know we maybe haven't seen it in a couple chapters in Mark. But the beauty of going verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through a book of the Bible is you get the themes that the author's trying to give us. One of them is amazement. We've seen that really early on. But one of them is just astonishment and amazement with whatever Christ did. They were amazed at Jesus' teaching because he spoke as one with authority unlike the scribes. They were amazed at his healing because who can heal a paralytic man? They were amazed when he said he can forgive sins because only God can forgive sins. They were amazed at the ability to cast out demons. Who is this guy that has authority over even the demons obey him? They were amazed when he calmed the sea. Even the wind and waves. Who is this man? Who is this guy? When the legion of demons was cast out, Jesus sends the guy back to his hometown, says, go back and tell everyone what the Lord has done for you. And the whole town was amazed. Unbelievable. Who is this Jesus? How is this possible? Amazement, amazement, amazement. And we've seen this pattern in the Gospel of Mark because there was authority shown through Christ. He had the authority of God on him. And then it always led to amazement, astonishment, marvel, fear, and then it always led to announcing, who is this guy? What did he do? That's what Gospel Mark's been doing all the way through, and we see it again in Pilate. Wherever Christ goes, he's left with this amazement. And I would say the amazement at the testimony of silence is one of the loudest. Believe it or not, the testimony of silence of who Christ is blaring loud. Who is this Jesus? Well, let's be amazed at the silence. Let's think about this for a second. The gospel is found in the silence of Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is found here. Jesus stood silent before his accusers. He stood silent under the law. Why? Was it to fulfill prophecy? For sure. Was it to echo that the righteous would suffer? For sure. But listen to Romans 3. Romans 3:19 says this. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by works of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Under the law, every mouth will be shut up, no defense, guilty. Guilty. Christ innocent, perfectly righteous, he was the only one that could speak. So why does he stop speaking on trial in judgment? No defense, because Romans 3 is true of Christ here. Why? Because he was delivered over so that you could be delivered from. When he was delivered over, he becomes God's man in your place. When our sin applied to Christ, his mouth was going to be stopped because he knows, I have no defense for the guilty charge of the sin that was laid upon my back. It deserves to be punished. I deserve to die for the sin that I'm carrying. And we see the greatest example of this substitution next week in Barabbas. How Christ becomes God's man for you. But his silence is a testimony and it speaks volumes. All the way along we've had a testimony. Who is this Christ? The demons would cry it out and Jesus like, stop. It's not for you to rightly say who I am right now. There will be a time when this testimony goes forth that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And everyone's going to proclaim it. But when faced with Christ, even the testimony of silence screams loudly about who he is. And Pilate can't stay neutral. Pilate has to make a choice. And we will see that next week what he chooses. Most of you might know what he chooses. But he has to make a choice. He can't just stay neutral here where it's like, you do it. I don't want to deal with this guy. I want nothing to do with it, this situation. The testimony of Jesus Christ, faced with him, he has to make a choice. It's impossible to stay neutral. But the reality of this whole scene, I set it up backwards. Because in a sense, I'm like, Jesus was on trial before Pilate. In a sense, Jesus is on trial before the scribes and the Pharisees. But in a real sense, who's on trial? It's impossible for us to really put God on trial no matter how much we try to. It's idiotic. These guys standing before Christ are the ones truly on trial. And you have a choice to make with Christ. Here are the options. You'll stand with your mouth shut up under the law when your own sin condemns you to eternity in hell. Or option number two, you put your trust in Christ, repent of your sin, follow Christ, and be adopted into his family where he will have his mouth shut on your behalf. Option number two means Christ stood silent for you under the law. Option number one leaves you silent and condemned. Option number one says, there will be no defense lawyer on your behalf. Option number two, you will have a voice that speaks up for you on your behalf as an advocate, a lawyer, pleading your case. Option number two means you have a great high priest who is both judge and king and champion of your soul. Option number one, you have no sprinkling of blood covering your sins, and the righteous, sovereign judge of the universe who you will stand before will be angry at the sinner in his sin, justly carrying out his wrath on all the sins you've ever committed. This is what we're left with. We have no neutrality with Christ. You have to analyze for yourself. Analyze for yourself about who he is and what he said he is. Is he God? Is he the Messiah? And if so, analyze if your sins have been forgiven. Truly, sins have been forgiven. Not just, I think one time I might have said a prayer. Have your sins been forgiven? Analyze, do you really love him? And why do I say it like that? Because if you love him, the hatred that has grown in your heart towards sin should have happened. If you love him, the love of his commands grow where you actually want to obey him, and it's not a burden to obey him. If you love him, you're willing to be with the people of God and love the people of God. If you love him, a song like Man of Sorrows, thinking about the death and the resurrection to save a wretch like you, should stir your heart. And if you love him, we celebrate communion together because we're partakers with him. Partaking in his life, knowing he lived it for us, partaking in his death, knowing he died it for us. Analyze for yourself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this section of Scripture. We thank you that your plan of redemption was perfect. No matter how much these guys are planning to put your son to death, it was all according to your plan. We thank you for the redemption found in Jesus Christ, and I pray that we can reflect in our own lives and analyze our own hearts as we partake in your supper. Amen.